Well, greetings again, everyone. We had the attendance up here, 36, so this is our smallest attendance for 3 or 4 weeks now, and we don't have any of our visitors today from out of town, but we do have some visitors here locally, so welcome to all of you, which I've already done in person. Well, anyway, we miss some local people here, too, that aren't here this particular Sabbath. Our general range has been going up, though, so we're grateful for that, and maybe with good weather next week and some of the ladies coming down from Palmdale, as they normally do, and others, they'll get back up toward our 50 attendants or 55 or whatever as we edge on up. I did want to make a couple of local announcements here before getting into the sermon, as I usually make a comment or two, and they wanted me to make one special announcement here about a new fund. This fund is not just for you brethren here, and I might say to our other brethren and to our visitors here locally, I'm speaking to the TV camera. These tapes are sent out to our churches in Atlanta and Little Rock and all over. And so that's one reason we make these announcements. If any of you or any of your friends, so many others are interested in, but we're going to establish a special media fund. Many friends and brethren do not feel at this time that they should support or join as members of the global church, but they want to help get out the gospel. So we're establishing a special media fund that if you want to support, you can send offerings. This would be above your normal tithes and offerings, but if you want to do this as a special offering, this will go directly into the media. We'll promise this, and that will directly go into the media and media production, and that will help us to get on more stations. So if you or your friends outside or anyone who hears these tapes as they're passed around would like to send this to the special media fund, while we have designated funds designated broadcast will be used only for the purpose of producing and airing the World Ahead program. Our certified public accounting firm will ensure these funds are used for nothing else. We're going to make a commitment to that and tell our CPA to watch that. So, if you want to support just the broadcast, you may do so without any other obligation or follow-up from us. Christians, no matter what group they belong to, have an obligation under Christ to preach the kingdom of God to the world as a witness, now more than ever. So as we see the day approaching, you can send your donations, of course, to the World Ahead, Post Office Box 5500. That's 5500, Post Office Box 5500, Glendora, California, 91740. Our regular tithers may contribute also, as I say, if they wish to, but that should be above and beyond the regular tithes and offerings. And I think that's obvious, brethren, because if everybody contributed only to the media fund, then we would have no local churches, we would have no newsletter, we would have no booklets, we would have no money, and all of us in the work would start starving to death. We would be out. So the media fund is above and beyond for those in some of the other churches especially who would like to contribute, you know, to this work and are not members yet, but want to see the gospel preached while they're waiting. So that's what this is for primarily. I'd like to mention, as I told a number of you coming in and you've already heard, we are making regular radio broadcasts already. They didn't get started with the music quite in this startup thing, but we do have really nice music that introduces the broadcast, and then it swells out and makes it very nice at the end of the broadcast as well. But I made 3 programs a week ago yesterday, and then yesterday they had me make 4 programs. And that is a lot of work. And really, I was just very, very tired Friday night and last night as well. Some of you older brethren may have heard Mr. Herbert Armstrong say, he would say, making a radio broadcast is like doing 8 hours work. And it's not quite that, but it does wear you out. You're seeming to put more emotional energy because you have to get ready, get psyched up, pour yourself into it for 30 minutes, and still what comes out is not as much or power or drama as you thought you put into it, because it seems to require sort of an over-effort to make that come through the radio. But we did make 4 yesterday, and we're going to make 4, God willing, next Friday, and 4 more the next Friday. And then we'll have a few weeks off, God willing. That's the plan of the producer. It saves us money to do that. That's one reason we're doing it. The producer, the studio, we rent the studio for several hours, and then he comes, and he doesn't charge as much, and it just works out better to do those right in a row, even though it is a little harder on me personally. So I will appreciate your prayers about that. My voice was very tired and very hoarse last night. A little bit hoarse this morning. As my wife knows, I was coughing and croaking around. And I just took a cough drop, one of these special cough drops a while ago. And so I'm okay now and hope I stay that way. But anyway, it does make a strain. We are going on the radio tonight. Most of you know that. It's K-A-A-Y, K-A-A-Y, for your friends in Arkansas and nearby, K-A-A-Y, Little Rock, Arkansas. And we'll be on there tonight and again tomorrow afternoon. Now, it sounds like a terrible time tonight, but it's called dual listing. If you take a time like that, then they give you the next day, which they might not otherwise, and at a very good time for local people. Tonight, it comes on at 12:30 a.m., and yet the people that run the station and my advertising agent, who's very familiar with broadcasting back there, claim absolutely, in a way that I believe them, that more people will hear it tonight than tomorrow afternoon, because it's a almost clear channel, 50,000-watt station. It reaches way up into northern Iowa on an exceptionally clear night, clear up into Canada at that time of night, you see. And there are tens of thousands of truck drivers, shift workers, and others who will hear it at night, people that stay up late on Saturday night and so on. Then the next afternoon at 5:30, we're on, 5:30 Sunday afternoon, and that will reach around a 75 to 100 mile radius around Little Rock, which is about half the population of the state in that radius, so they'll get it real good and clear there locally at a good time, but it won't reach out near as far, you see. So the way out truck drivers up in Missouri and Kansas and Iowa and Wisconsin and everywhere else won't hear it. It'll just be the state of Arkansas. So we're very grateful. That's our first broadcast tonight. Technically tomorrow morning at 12:30 a.m., but through the night tonight. So be praying about that God will cause all the truck drivers to turn into K-A-A-Y and all the other people tonight. And through our prayers, God can do His work. And, of course, this is just a very humble start. I think all of you know Mr. Herbert Arm started only on a 250-watt station, I think it was, just in Eugene. So at least we're able to start now because of building on his foundation on a 50,000-watt station, the very first one, and we are very grateful for that. Now, I want to mention also a couple of other points of good news. Today, right this afternoon, I assume, we are starting a new church, or two new churches. One is in Omaha. It's in Belleville, but the lady I talked to the other day says, really, it's Omaha. It's a suburb of Omaha. And she said the church meets, our church, in her home just 1 mile. She said just a mile, I think, a mile or two from the radio or the Worldwide Church of God where they meet in their hall. So they meet in a suburb, and she's just a little bit further out. So we estimate about 15 or 17 people in each church. We've had a couple churches start with just 8 or 10 people, but these will each start with about 15, 17, maybe even 20 people at the beginning, counting children. The other church will start right up here in Fresno, California, and the brethren who were with us the last two Sabbaths will not be coming down as often because they're going to have their own house church up in Fresno, California. So two more churches. That makes numbers 8 and 9. So we're grateful for that. And so now as of tonight, we will have started two more churches in the month of February. And maybe we'll have one more, we don't know, but come through before the month of February is over. Anyway, pray about it. Pray for those new brethren in those churches. And that's exciting that God is allowing us to do that at this time. Well, now, brethren, it's kind of interesting to me the way the announcements and the sermonette turned out. And which is fine, no problem. But I had this beginning of my sermon in the very first broadcast on a clipping that I'm going to read part of it to you today. And I didn't know it would be coming on the program, but I'll read all of it. That's all right. I think that we need to understand that prophecy is speeding up. And as we all know, things are beginning to happen around the world and in the United States. And this Associated Press clipping, November 13th, 1992, tells us one aspect of that. I'm quoting here from the Associated Press. Criminal violence is more common in the United States than in any other industrialized country, and the fear of it has become a trait of American life. I think that's quite a statement, you say, a trait of American life. Researchers say, a National Council report said Thursday that the specter of violence ranging from assault to murder has left people afraid to walk their neighborhoods at night, endangered children in their schools, and caused many citizens to barricade themselves behind locked doors. They can't even go out of their house. The United States, the study found, is generally more violent than other societies. Homicide rates in the United States far exceed those in any other industrialized nation. the report said. Among 16 industrialized countries surveyed in 1988, the United States had the highest prevalence rate for serious sexual assaults and for all other assaults, including threats of physical harm. So that's where we are in the United States. And certainly God is going to have to punish us, spank us, for our national sins without question, because they are getting worse and worse and worse. So we need to understand the society we're living in and the trouble that lies ahead for the United States and the English-speaking world. And we need to understand something that's helping cause this problem, this whole attitude of lawlessness. And that attitude is very widespread, and those who ought to be teaching about God's laws the most are not doing so. And so my topic this afternoon involves understanding the Antichrist. Understanding the Antichrist. Turn with me to Matthew 24. I was kind of amused also, not amused, but interested. Mr. Davis closed his sermon with my opening scripture, so I still don't want to leave it out. It's all right. I'll just hit it a little bit quicker this time. Matthew 24, beginning verse 3. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and when will be the sign of your coming, or what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age, the end of this society?" And then Jesus answered, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." And this means primarily those coming as Christian ministers and teachers, frankly. He didn't say they would come in their own name. You know, I know the commentaries explain that differently because they don't like to admit that this whole world is filled with false ministers. But what Jesus clearly says here when you read it in the Greek, all the translations of the Greek, virtually all the translations into the English language, he says they will come in my name. Jesus was talking, saying, "I, Jesus, am the Christ and will deceive many." So Christian ministers come along deceiving people because they talk about a false Christ. They have a false spirit, a false gospel. And they deceive people by the hundreds of millions. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation and all these other plagues. And then he said in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." That's interesting. The true Christians are going to be delivered up. Now, if we were so small or were blending into the world by our preaching, we would not be delivered up. But if we speak out God's word, we will be persecuted. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, hate one another. And then many false prophets," notice that, not a few, "many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And verse 12, "because lawlessness," this whole teaching and this whole attitude of lawlessness, "will abound, the love of many will wax cold." And he went on to show, "but he who endures to the end will be saved." And so we have an attitude of lawlessness that's going to be spreading abroad. And that lawlessness is partly caused because the true ministers of Christ, or let's say those who call themselves ministers of Christ at least, are not preaching about law. They're not teaching people God's law, and they're not laying the foundation for lawful behavior. Now, in 2 Peter, let's turn back to 2 Peter at this time. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, and the second chapter of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 1. Peter writes, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Now, who is the "you" he's talking about? Obviously, Peter was talking to Christians, wasn't he, in the church. He's not writing to the outside world. He didn't have an ad in the Jerusalem Times or something. This is a letter to God's people. "There will be false teachers among God's people who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them." And you could say that, take that in one way, just denying Christ, and some of them will. But if you understand the word Lord, denying the Lord, they're denying Christ as Lord. They don't do what he says. As Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, they don't really obey Christ, although they talk about him as Lord, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. "And many will follow their destructive ways," not a few, many, "because of whom the way of truth," there is a way of truth, "will be blasphemed by these teachers who come in among you. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words," very cleverly written arguments. "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So false teachers were to come in among God's people. That is predicted, of course, many, many times. And I'm not going to dwell on that broad subject, but get more to the topic of Antichrist. But that sets the stage. Now, what about Antichrist? Who is Antichrist? When will he arrive? And how can you spot Antichrist? That's one of the most important things. How can you spot Antichrist? Obviously, you and I need to know and understand these things very, very much. Let's turn to 1 John now. I'm going to turn to the first epistle of John, back just before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 2 here at first. 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 18. John writes, the disciple Jesus loved right at the end of the apostolic age. Verse 18, 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. You see, we're in, and we're in even then, the last time, as some of them translate it, or the last hour compared to God's timetable of millions of years. We're right down near the end of the age. And as you have heard, then Antichrist is coming. See, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So there's not just one antichrist, there are many antichrists. There's only one false prophet, brethren, you know, one great false prophet at the end who's going to sit on this great false system, religious system, sitting on, controlling the coming beast power in Europe. We know that. He's the great false prophet, only one of those. But there are many antichrists. And he said there are a number of them existing right then. And he went on to say, down here in verse 24, let's turn now to verse 24. If I can find my notes, verse 22. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. But of course, there are many different ways you can deny the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now that's kind of an interesting key. That applied back then, and frankly I think most of us in this church can understand that that applies now. When God raised up Herbert W. Armstrong and brought the vast majority of us into the truth through him, even though others may have preached to us directly at times, yet he was the one behind the church, humanly. He was the director. He set the doctrines. He set the pace. And he was the father figure over God's church for about 55 years. And so when God used him, a way of life was taught. And he said, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, you see, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. And here the hymn shifts particularly to the leader, the one who guides the Holy Spirit coming to us, to Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, if we've begun to live by and abide by that way of life at the beginning, we ought to keep that way of life, not shift from it. We can learn certain technical things and grow, of course, but not shift away from the basic life of obedience that we were taught any more than at that time they should have shifted away from the basic, you know, the basic way of life they were taught. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born, or as the Greek can equally well be translated, we know, begotten of him. Everyone who practices righteousness is begotten of God, begotten of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Practice righteous, a way of life. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. And if we practice righteousness as a way of life, then, of course, we are going to be all right. But if we're turned away from that, we're in trouble. Now, we find there are only three places where the word Antichrist is mentioned in the New Testament. One is back here in verse 18, Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. Verse 22, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And now let's turn over to 2 John. Turn over to 2 John and verse 7. He says here, this is the third mention. There are only three places where it's mentioned. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, 2 John verse 7, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. So I'm going to expound more about that later, but they do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, there are many antichrists. The term simply means against Christ. Against Christ. That's all it means. It doesn't mean just one great false prophet, as they say. There's only one of those, but many antichrists. But how can you identify any antichrist? Does the Bible give you specific things to watch for? Yes, indeed it does. In fact, I've already covered some of them here a little bit, but we'll go back and perhaps review some of them. Let's go at this time, however, to 1 John again, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. See, there are different spirits, different teachings, different attitudes that come. But test the spirits. Put them to the test. If something comes and says this or teaches you this, whether it's a man or something in your mind or whatever, put it to the test, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false teachers have gone out into the world, so you've got to test them. Test the spirits of both. Now keep your place in 1 John and turn with me back to Isaiah, scripture I think you all know where I'm turning, and then I'll be back again in 1 John. But back in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see? That's what God's Word said. If they don't speak according to the law, base their teachings on God's law, not say that God's law is one straw and one brick and a great, huge edifice of obedience to God's law like it's just nothing, but base their teachings on the law and the testimony, God says it's because there's no light in them. Now, he says back here, test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Verse 2, 1 John 4, 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Now, that may seem like everybody believes that, but frankly they don't, the way John is expressing it. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the past, has come in the flesh, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, notice this emphasis here, Christ is in us, he lives his life in us, is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. He goes, let's drop down to verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Notice that. God lives his life in us. And his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. So these are very, very basic words to understand and to really grasp. God and Christ are to live their life in us. But we have got to understand that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. That is, it's talking in this particular scripture primarily about his first coming. Now, you say, well, all Christians believe this. Frankly, they don't. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church has the idea and the teaching, which is an official doctrine, of course, of the Immaculate Conception. I used to think that that referred to Jesus' conception. And frankly, the fact that Jesus was perfect at birth, it refers to Mary directly. Mary, they say, was born sinless in some marvelous way that they really don't ever fully explain. But Mary herself was born sinless. Therefore, Christ was not born of a normal woman. Christ was born of a union between God and the Mother of God, as they call her. So he did not have normal flesh. He did not have normal human nature. He was not tempted like as we are, is what it gets down to. Do you see what I mean, friends? And you there out in video land, I need to look at you more often. I always look to the brethren here and don't look in the camera very often. But anyway, Norm tries to get on me to look in that camera more often. But anyway, that's the point, brethren. Jesus was not really tempted like as we are. If Mary was already perfect, Christ did not have normal human nature. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Notice Hebrews 4 and beginning. Now, I'm sorry, I want to turn to Hebrews 2 first. I added this to my notes at the last minute here, so I want to go back there. And it isn't in my big notes, but in the little note I have here. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 17. Paul, writing Hebrews, says, "Therefore in all things he, Christ, had to be made like his brethren," notice, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, Christ suffered being tempted." That's interesting, and I've read the commentaries. You can too. That word suffering means just that. He had to cry out to God for help. He didn't just float through life. It wasn't just some act that he was just going through. He felt the pull of sin. He suffered being tempted. And he is able to aid those who are tempted because he went through the full process just like we do. And then you turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 15, of course. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse, let's beginning in verse 14 here. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." He's not unable to fully see and understand and feel what we are going through, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we need to recognize those words. And nearly every translation in the New Testament has it that way. There's not some big argument about that translation from the Greek, from all the great Greek scholars in the world. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And brethren, if Jesus Christ was tempted like as we are, he could feel the pull of sin. Don't think he didn't. He could feel it powerfully. And he had to cry out and struggle against it because he was in the flesh. Now, there's the silly argument that Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And frankly, that's just silly, as a number of our evangelists and wives understand. That's just silly. And I know one of the leading evangelist wives said that. She just said, "That's silly." And it is silly. But at any rate, that adds up to 200%, you see. Christ was not 200%. He was just 100%. And he was, as Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to explain, the personality who had been God translated into human flesh. And because he had been God throughout eternity, he had that will. He had that character that he had built to always do the right thing. But he did not have the power of God in the same way he used to at all.